Galatians chapter number 4. Let's start reading in verse number 12, because we're going to move on down into 16, 17, and 18. Galatians 4, verse number 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmities of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ. And I'll draw back just in your thinking about 2 weeks ago, because we came down through this issue here. The Galatians had a tremendous beginning with Paul and so forth. Paul's beginnings with them were tremendously warm to him. So much so, verse number 15, he says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record. Remember that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He's reminding them of that prior warm feeling that he had with them. He's going to go up and down in verse number 19. He says, my little children, whom I travail in birth again. I'm working again on this issue with you guys. And the travailing that he had in the very beginning was this physical infirmity that he had. So much so that they would have plucked out his own eyes. So evidently there's an indication of a physical ailment that connected to that ailment is the issue of eye trouble. And if you know anything about diseases out there, one of the top two things that doctors look at are your eyes and your kidneys. Well, I don't think he had kidney problems, but he obviously had an eye issue. And it was affected him so much so, but that warm relationship that he had with them at the very beginning. Now, watch verse 16, because that's where we're at here. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? Now they're not so warm with him. Now they've cooled off. Now instead of this, by the way, verse 15, where in then is the blessedness you spake of? Where is the blessedness? Where is this joy that you guys had from understanding your justification? Where is the joy that you had from coming to understand the gospel, the grace of God? Where is it? Well, it's gone. Why is it gone? Well, because verse 21, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? The lawgivers have showed up and they've begin to take away that blessingness from them, that blessedness. It, because the law puts them under condemnation. It puts them under frustration. It puts them under the guilt again. But in verse 16 is a very interesting verse. It's a very telling verse of this move from a warm, fuzzy relationship to an enemy. They've cooled off. The Galatians have lost the blessedness of their Christian life functioning properly. They didn't quit being believers. They didn't lose their salvation, because we're not talking about justification. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about their walk, sanctification. Okay, and he's like, I'm your enemy because I tell you the what. If you're going to be somebody's enemy, why don't you be it for the right reasons? And that's from telling them the truth. Okay, Peter says you're going to suffer for his sake. Suffer for the right reason. Don't suffer because you're stupid and you make dumb decisions. Suffer for the right reason. Suffer because you're suffering for Him. I'm your enemy because I tell you the truth. And that's the issue. The Galatians have been warm to Paul, but now they've cooled off and they've become his enemy. And you know how he became their enemy is because these guys showed up, verse 17, they zealously affect you. Verse 21, tell me ye that desire to be under the law. The lawgiver showed up, and in order for them to get this group of people to follow them, you know what they have to do? They have to make Paul the enemy. They do. So you know how you do that, don't you? Satan knows how to do it. Satan knows he's not going to get these guys... He's not going to get Paul out of the message, so what does he do? Attack the messenger and get the messenger to slow down. Well, Paul's not going to slow down. He hasn't yet. He goes, hey, you guys haven't offended me. You haven't injured me at all. I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you the truth, and I'm your enemy. And, again, they're name-calling Paul is what they're doing. How many of you that if you talk to your family or friends, you belong to a cult? And legs, you know. What is, when somebody says you're in a cult, I was watching, you know that show Everyone Loves Raymond? I was watching one last night, and the big guy, the brother, I don't remember his name. Robert, thank you. See, I watch it, but I'm watching it for the old man because he's really funny. But he's joined the way. And he's got on a Hawaiian flowery shirt, and he's doing all this stuff. And it keeps, you're in an occult. And every time, no, that's just your impression, and I'll take your impression and bring it into mine, and we'll make it a good impression. All this, psychobabble. But it's an occult. Anything outside of the norms. Well, guess what happens when you tell them the truth? That's what's happening here. That's what's happening with Paul, with these people that he labored over in birth in justification with them. The physical infirmity, the birth pains, the physical infirmity there, and now he's got to come and labor again with them in their walk issue. Christ be formed in you. They, the law keepers, someone has come in and told the Galatians that in order for them to have their Christian life be perfect and be mature, that they had to go back underneath the law of Moses. We know, guys, we know you're saved. We're not talking about your salvation. We're talking about your Christian life. We know that you're saved by grace through faith alone. We got that. That's easy. But man, when it comes to living the life, you don't need Paul. You need to come over here and follow Moses. And you know why you need to follow Moses? Because there are more of us than him. We got 39 books. 39, 40, 41, 42, 43. We got 43 books. Genesis to John. What has Paul got? Well, at this point, Paul hadn't written a word down yet. What do you got? Look at us. We got more. How many people go to your church? More than Noah had on the boat. That's what I used to say. Well, do you count kids? You better believe I count kids. I said it a couple Sundays ago. When we fill this room up, because we do, we're a big grace church in the grace movement today. I hope you understand that. Well, there's only 70 of us. That's a big grace group, folks, when most of them are in the 20s and the 30s. Now, I've been there, too. I've been when there's been seven souls in this room. So, that's what they're pulling. They're saying, look, we're bigger. Hey, we got a piano now. We got a this. And that's what they're doing. They're pulling this little card out that if you guys want to have the perfect Christian life, if you guys want to live life perfectly, you got to go back underneath the law. They're using the Scripture, but they're not rightly dividing the Scripture. They're using the Bible, but they're not being dispensational. They're scriptural, just not dispensational. And that's why Paul has been so rough with them and tough with them. I mean, you come down through chapter 4 here, back up in verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? I mean, he takes that law of Moses and he equates it with the heathen pagan religion out there. And he says, you guys came out of that. You came into grace. You had this wonderful experience. You had this blessedness that's in you. You had this excitement about being set free. And then, doggone it, if you just don't go right back underneath that mess you came out of. I mean, I didn't equate the two. Paul does. The Holy Spirit does through Paul. Says, hey, look, guys, you see that heathen religion, paganism out there? It's equal with the law of Moses in the dispensation. That's why you have to rightly divide your Bible. If you don't, then guess what you're doing? You're back over in the religion. You're back over in pagan religion. following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I know people, you can't say that. I didn't say it. Paul did. Argue with him. It's not enough to be biblical. You have to be what? Dispensational. You have to be. To have the impact on life that is designed to have, that blessedness. 4:17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. Zealously affect you. Zealously. Zeal. It has to do with getting your emotions going. Affect. Affect is, it has to do with that deep feeling down inside of your soul. Where it's going to, that whatever it is, it's then going to impact you. Spring training starts today. There's some of you guys that have a zeal and an effect of baseball. I know he does. We talked about it. Okay? Some of you could care less. It doesn't impact you. But others, it does. Deep. That's what's going on here. These guys have come in, and they've got them all stirred up in their emotions and in their feelings. And what they've caused them to do is start focusing on experience rather than sound doctrine. And what they do is they begin to make you feel good. Isn't it nice to feel good? I mean, I try to make you feel good, but doesn't the grace of God make you feel good? Even better. These guys come in and they say, boy, Rick, if you would just do, you would feel so much better. Really? How about if I sit, relax, and say it's done? Because, folks, that's what religion does. Religion fulfills that little thing that you have called the flesh. Because what does your flesh say? Give me something to do. I want to do. I want to do. I want to do. Now, there are good works to do. I got that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about you doing. The good works are performed by the sound doctrine working in you. And that's that issue down in verse 19. We'll hopefully get to it about Christ being formed in you. There's the good works. Now, watch what he says here. They zealously affect you. They've come along and they're getting you away from sound doctrine and causing you to focus on experience. And when you begin to focus on experience, you know what tends to happen? Gloom and despair and agony is on me. You know, deep, dark depression. Excessive misery, as the song goes. Look over with me at Romans 10. Get Romans 10 and get 1 Corinthians 8. This issue of zeal, there's two extremes in this issue. 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 10. 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 10. Romans 10, verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Romans 10, verse number 2. For I bear them, talking about Israel, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? Okay? So no knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but no knowledge. You know what they have? They just have emotion. That's all they have. You see that? Now watch 1 Corinthians 8. Oops, I lost it. Verse number 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have what?
Knowledge
puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, we just have knowledge. Do you see the extreme? We have no knowledge, just emotion. And we have just knowledge and no charity. No emotion. You know where we need to be? Right in the middle. Where we need to be, and that's where Paul's getting at, is we need to be in the middle somewhere. When what you know, your knowledge, begins to impact in your zeal, in your emotions, and you want to be right here in the middle. And we got four in the middle. The rest of you guys, I don't know, but you guys in the middle are okay. You done good, Lynn. Leonard picked a good seat this morning, okay? That's what's going on here. You see, Yeah. Greg's getting up to move. You see, folks, that's what's happening here. They zealously affect them, and not well. No help. Folks, when you gain knowledge and you gain information inside of you, charity edifieth. That middle ground. I hope you understand that your identity, your identification, that change that takes place inside of you is designed to impact your conduct. Okay? People say, oh, I'm a grace believer, I can go live any way you want. You're not a grace believer. You're justified by grace, but you're not a grace believer. Because the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but to live righteously and soberly in this present world. You see, your identity changed, and that's what the Galatians didn't get. That's what I want you to get. But the Galatians didn't get was that their identity changed, that identification change that happens to them because they are Christ, back in chapter 3. Because they are heirs. Because they are of the seed of Abraham because of faith. Because they have this great identity. It's designed to impact your conduct and your life. The sound doctrine, the knowledge, is designed to impact your thinking. And when it impacts your thinking, then guess what it's going to impact? Your life, your conduct, the way you do business, if you will. I was reading a book about investing, and the guy, about every fifth page, he says, mind your own business. In other words, shrink down the great field and concentrate on one thing. You know, if you're going to be in one thing, do that and do that well. Don't be over here all over the place. Mind your business. And you know what? That's an idea here. Because the doctrine is designed to impact you. These guys, back in Galatians 4 now, verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. These guys come along, and you know what they did? They stirred them up, and it was of no benefit. Not well at all. Not good. No help. Making them go back under the law didn't help them. Chapter 1 and verse number 6 of Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. Going back underneath the law removed them away, didn't it? It caused them no help at all. More, honestly, I would think more frustration, more aggravation, you know? Because did I do it right? Who tells me I did what I did right? Because in Galatians 5, verse 2, Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Boy, every believer I've ever talked to, you know what they want? They want Christ to profit them. And they want to be a prophet for Him. But where do they go? Right back underneath the law. No knowledge, zeal, the law, emotions. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. No effect. You know, and folks, to have Christ be that way is a bad thing. It's sad, is right. It's a bad thing. They exclude you, 4:17. They would exclude you that ye might affect them. I love that. Exclude you from who? From what? What would they exclude them from? The sound doctrine? Christ, their identity? The grace of God? But more for who? Who brought them to that? From Paul. In chapter 1 there, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They're removing Paul. They're excluding them from Paul unless they would impact them. Boy, now, don't you see that? I'm mad at John because he follows this dude Paul and goes to some wacky church, and I won't have anything to do with him. Because if I do, deep down, you know what's going to happen? He's going to impact me. Because what he's telling me, and what Paul's telling me, and what that wacky, I think about that wacky tobacco, wacky church down there in Tempe says, that what I'm doing is wrong. But what is, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And yes, you are. Now, how do, in order for them to get them back under the law, you know what they have to get rid of? They got to get rid of Paul. They got to get rid of right division. They have to get rid of the grace message. So how do you do that? Well, you be scriptural, but just not what? Dispensational. That's how you do it. You come along, because believe me, folks, when you start talking Bible with people, they pay attention. That's why when we do our studies, like on Tuesday nights and Wednesday, Tuesday nights specifically with beginners, I make sure I say it at least 10,000 times, look at the verse. Don't listen to me, look at the verse. Read the verse. Because who's the argument going to end up being with? The verse. Not with me. Because I'm going to plead the fifth and say, read the verse. Read the verse. So they come along. They make experience the issue. They're using Scripture. So guess what? It must be. Must be right. It's got to be right. I got verses. Look at how many of us there are. Woo! This afternoon, when we're done here, we're going to go look at a building up in Tempe. Okay? Some of you, if I don't have your email address, you don't know anything about this. But if I do, then you should. Okay? That group up there. Wow. Look at this. But yet you go into that denomination, and there is no liberty in that denomination. Okay? Most people say about these lawgivers, they call them Judaizers. You've never seen a Judaizer a day in your life. You wouldn't know one if he came and sat down amongst you. So instead of using the commentary theology theologian $10 word, let's use a simple $2 word called denominationalist, because they're the same. These guys come along. Verse 17, they affect you, they exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Notice verse 18. Hey, guys, you know, it's okay to be affected, but be affected how? With a good thing. So what would the good thing be? The sound doctrine, the grace of God, the wonderful message that Paul delivered to us and said, hey, guys, I gave it to you, and now you got to get out there and give it to some other people. You guys okay? I mean, I know it rained last night and snowed in places. But I'm the one up to 1:30 this morning, so come on. Okay? And I didn't see an angel at the foot of my bed, even though I felt like it. Okay. All right? That's what's going on. Hey, Paul says, guys, it's okay to be affected, but let's have the good thing be the sound doctrine. Let's let the sound doctrine impact your life, and let's have some zeal about it. Let's have some emotion about it. Let's have some fun with it. You know, it fascinates me. I'll go to Bible conferences, like last week in February, or more in Chicago at the week-long one in July, because you get to be around more people. And I tell you what, some grace sleepers are mopey and dopey. I'm sitting there going, my goodness, guys, where's the zeal? Well, you know, we can't be like the Pentecostal. Why not? You don't have to run the island. If you try to jump these pews, you'll end up hurting yourself. But why not have a little fire about the sound doctrine? I mean, we let the denomination steal good things from us, you know that. They stole the word dispensation from you. It's called stewardship now. Okay. You let them steal the word Christian from you. They were called Christians first at Antioch. And we let mainline. They steal things from you. And yeah, Paul says, guys, it's okay to be have a little zeal about a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. I mean, you guys got to be on, let's get fired up, you know? And yet we just, okay, glad to be here. Thank you. Amen. Yay. Go team. Baloney. You go to a ball game,
And I guarantee you, if you go to a ball game with me, you want a seat in between me and you, because if it's a team I'm enjoying, they're going to know it. I go to a hockey game. Hockey and college football are my two Achilles heels. Coyotes moved to the West Valley. I haven't been to but two since then because it's just an hour and a half to get over there. It's just too far. But you ask my wife about when an Alabama game's on TV, the house clears out. Even the dogs leave the room. Why? Because I'm a fanatic. I'm a fan. Are you a fan? Are you a fan of this, of the dispensation of grace, of understanding? If you are, then, oh, gee, thanks. Yay, team. No, you got to get excited about this stuff, folks. Why? Because it'll zealously affect them that are watching it. And that's what's going on here. These guys know, the lawgivers know, that what Paul's preaching is right. You know how they know that? Because Peter and the boys have said what Paul's preaching is right. And they know who Peter and the boys are. They know who James and John are. They know Acts 15 events taking place. They're the ones that caused it to happen. They're not stupid. Oh, we didn't know. Sorry. No, they know. And they know that in order to keep the Gentiles, to get them underneath their thumb, they got to exclude them from Paul, from being a fanatic about Paul and the sound doctrine. Why do you think when you look around the body of Christ today, it's in such an apostasy? You know why? Because they've left Paul. That's why. You can't take Paul out of your Bible, but they sure enough try it and do it. Because they know. Look at this verse over here. Yeah, you guys, I'm going to try to fire you up a little bit.
Come on, Rick.
Thank you. Finally. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6. Thank you over there. Thank you. Thank you. And now if Billy was here, it would be another story. I'd be calming you down. But that's okay. Billy's not here, so hopefully he's watching. Look at Galatians 6. Look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. There's the motive. You know how when sometimes people bring stuff up and you're looking at them going, what's really going on here? What's the motive? Sometimes it's hard to find what people's motives are. That's why I wear mine on my sleeve. Here, I have no motive. I have no hidden agenda. Here it is. You like it? Come and be a part of us. You don't like it? Love you in the Lord. See you in heaven's glory one day. But there's the door. Because this is what we're doing. Okay? I know, but that's me. Okay? But notice their motive. What is their motive, verse 12? As many as desire to make a what? Fair show where? In the flesh, they constrain you. They control you. They want to dominate you to do what? They want to dominate you to go do a simple little ceremonial procedure. You know, circumcision isn't a big thing. It isn't a big beep, 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 beep. It's something simple, isn't it? It's probably one of the most simplest ceremonies given in the whole of the law, is the issue of circumcision. Because the other ones, you know, you got to find the goat, you got to kill it, you got to bleed it, you got to fix it, it's complicated. But notice what they do it for. They do it, and by the way, verse 13, for neither to themselves who are circumcised, what? Keep the law. They don't even keep the law. You ask them where the Ten Commandments, and they couldn't find them in the Bible. They got to find them sitting on their wall in their church building. That's where they're at. They're on the northeast corner, or the southwest corner of the building. What? No, go over to Exodus and find them and read them. And by the way, they don't even keep number one. You know what number one is? Y'all know, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. And everyone in this room has gods before God. Well, not me, Rick. Oh, yeah, you just did it. Puff that little puny chest out there in a little pride. See, we get to meddling real quick, don't we? Try not to, but you got to pay attention to what's going on here. What's that?
I said I really feel bad for you.
Yeah, I know. Okay, here we go. But notice the rest of the verse in verse 12. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. One of the persecutions of the... What does the cross of Christ tell the religious zealot? Well, what? It is done. What does the cross say to an unsaved guy? It's done. You're no good. Your activity doesn't make it. Nothing that you can do is going to stand a chance against what he did. You can't do anything. You're no good. You're something. I left it. You're no good. Boy, the cross is offensive, folks. You know why? Because it tells your flesh it stinks and it's rotten to the core, and that one day it's going to burn in hell. Now, the gospel, the backdrop, has the backdrop of some very bad news. You know that? But it also has some what? Very good news. You know what the bad news is? The lake of fire. Hell. Eternal damnation. Eternal separation from the life that's in God. It's gone. You know why people don't get saved today? You give them the gospel, and they don't get saved today? They don't know they're lost. That's why they don't get saved. You can forget all the other stuff. Folks, have you ever been lost? I mean, lost. Where you don't know where you're at. GPS ain't working, cell phone's dead, and you flat out don't know where you're at. What does it do to you inside? Fear grips you, doesn't it? Folks, the souls of men need to know they're lost. Going to hell. Because unless they don't know they're lost, if they don't know they're lost, then guess what they don't know they need? A Savior. I was watching the movie, the Life Guys, The Guardian, with Coast Guard. It wasn't a movie, it was a documentary, and they were doing some things on Discovery. And they had a guy and his wife out on a boat. They got hooked up in the tropical storm, not a hurricane, but, and you know what the guy kept saying? We were lost. We were lost. And the guy goes, what do you mean you're lost? He goes, I know I'm floating in water, duh, but I didn't know which way was which. And the guy goes, well, couldn't you use the sun? He goes, no, because the sun was dark because of the storm. He goes, well, you had to see the sun. He goes, yeah, but which way do you know it's moving when it's still sitting overhead? He said, we were lost. And he said, and then all of a sudden this orange and white helicopter came out of nowhere and scooped us up. You know what those people needed? They needed a Savior. You know what the lost souls of men need to know? They're lost. Now, when you're lost, and then you hear the gospel of the grace of God, and you get that, these guys say, we don't want that. That's persecution, because you know what it's telling us? It's telling us that stuff that we're trying to do doesn't get the job done. It's a failure. That's their motive. That's what's going on here. Now, when you come back to 4:17 and 18, Paul says, man, get affected by a good thing. These guys, don't stay over here and waller in your mire. Oh, never mind. We'll just keep going. Keep moving. Verse 19. Do you guys follow that? You see what's going on here? Okay? I'm laboring and travailing here. Do you see what's going on here? All right, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. My little children. The only time Paul ever uses that phrase is right here. And it's a term of endearment to them. Paul is still thinking about them in that back up there in verse 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and that warm relationship moment. My little children. And he has this term here that he uses with them of endearment, of a father to a son now. Because the tone's going to change now in the book. when you get down into verse 20, the tone's going to change because Paul's going to turn and go after the lawgivers. But this one last appeal to my brethren. He calls them brethren back up in verse 12. Now, my little children, one last appeal to the believers because I'm about to turn my holy righteous anger on the people who are doing it to you. And he's about to scold them. And the rest, and a little tone change here. He says, I travail. Of whom I travailed in birth again. Man, you guys know when I came down there to begin with, I was in that physical infirmity. I wasn't feeling good. I was sick. And I worked, labored with you guys. I loved it. Birth again. Birth pains. Now, as a guy, I don't know what that feels like. But I saw my wife go through it. It don't feel good. At least it doesn't look like it does. Okay? All right? I'm sorry? No. But yet, what he's saying here, guys, is I have the same kind of... By the way, those birth pains, are they on the surface or are they deep? They're deep, aren't they? They agonize, soul agony, deep down in... I mean, they're retching down deep. And what Paul's saying is the same soul-wrenching, deep agony I had with working with you guys on your justification, I'm having the same to do it again over here in your sanctification. And the reason is because you guys let these knuckleheads impact you the wrong way. And what I'm after is that Christ be formed in you. And I'm going to go through this again with you. So that Christ can be formed in you. Now, I'll just kind of parentheses here real quick. There are people who use this verse to say that when Paul says birth again that until Christ be formed in you in verse 19, that see, Christ is formed in you again and again and again and again, so you can lose your salvation over here, and if you mess up, you lose it again and again and again. That's not what Paul's talking about. Okay? What he's talking about is, guys, I labored with you over here in justification and I'm laboring with you again over here in sanctification. And I shouldn't have to. What's going on here? You let these people zealously affect you in a bad way. So then what is it to have Christ be formed in you? Well, Christ being formed in you is a result of the Word of God working in you. And developing the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. We see it in Galatians 2:20, already in the book. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the maturity that comes from the revealed character of Jesus Christ developed and manifested in me over a period of time of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. You know, folks, you know what it is? It's being like Him. Christ formed in you. So, what does all that mean? How does that happen? Glad you ask. Real quick, Romans 16 with me. Because many a times, and what's happening with the Galatians here, which is also what can happen with you and I here, which is also what's happening with other members of the body of Christ out there, is that we begin to lose focus, if you will. And Paul says, hey guys, I'm going to labor here with you. Romans 16, verse 25. Here's the issue, Romans 16:25. You know, it's always funny. Every time you got a question, just read a little bit longer and that's what you'll find. An answer. Okay? Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to what? Establish. Chapter 1, verse 11 says, establish. Get you set up. Now we're stable. Now we're going to have Christ formed in you. How's that going to be accomplished? He's established you according to what? My gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You see those ands? Don't let somebody take them out of your book, because they say in the Greek it's not there. Baloney, it's there. Okay? Three-step process there for Christ to be formed in you. The first one is what? What's the first one? My gospel. My gospel, right? That's our foundation. Is the gospel. But the gospel of what, though? The gospel of the grace of God, is it not? That's our foundation. The gospel of the grace of God. The good news of the grace of God. There's our foundation. And what? The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There's the second one. There's the goal. There's our fullness. What's He doing today? What's God doing today? He's forming the body of Christ. What does that mean? What's the goal? What's the big picture? What does it look like? According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And what's the next one? The scriptures of the prophets, right? Now, those prophets are Old Testament prophets. But wait a minute. How can Paul's mystery be back there in the prophets? It isn't back there in the prophets. The verse doesn't say it's back there in the prophets. The verse says, you want to be grounded and edified and Christ formed in you. You know what you need to understand? You need to understand the glory. And you need to understand how the body of Christ doesn't do away with Israel's program and what the prophets are talking about. By the way, what do the prophets talk about? What's the goal of prophecy? That kingdom over there, right? Daniel chapter number 2, verse number 44 and 45 is a goal of prophecy. Write it down, memorize it, tattoo it on the back end of your eyelids, and don't let somebody come along and tell you that prophecy is about America saving the world. It's baloney. It's hogwash. It's stupidity. It isn't ignorance. It's stupid. They're different, by the way. I'm ignorant, but I ain't stupid. Maybe. Folks, the scriptures of the prophets, guess what? That's our future. How do we fit in with Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God would gather all things which are in heaven and which are on earth into Him? I misquoted that. So Ephesians 1, 10, you go read it. See what's going on here? But wait a minute. That's nice, Rick. That looks good. That's the book of Romans. That's why Romans is the first book in the epistles of Paul. Because what's our foundation? The gospel. It is the power unto them that are believed. It's the power. Romans 1:16. There's the book of Ephesians. There's the books of the Thessalonians. There they are. Now, I know we got a few books in the middle here, right? We got Corinthians and Galatians. We got Philippians and we got Colossians. Those are the books of reproof and correction. 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay? Now, there are no books of correction in that because we go home, we're done. Okay? See, the cross, the church, the coming. Paul is saying, I want Christ to be formed in you and I want it done this way. That's how it's to be done. That's the divine design of for edification of the believer today. It's to be done this way. Through the understanding of my gospel, through the understanding of the mystery, of the goal, of the big picture, of what's going on, how we fit with the Old Testament and with the prophets and what they're doing with the nation of Israel, and how we do not exclude them. We do not cancel them out. We just simply interrupt them. And they will be fulfilled one day. Now, there's another one, isn't there? Because Thessalonians, then we have who? Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, right? Well, that's about our fellowship in a local assembly for the effect of godliness. That's the congregation. Here we are. You want to know how a congregation is to function orderly? You don't get it in Romans. You get the idea. You go up there and you read Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, and guess what you get? Paul tells them, unless I tarry and be here, you guys need to know how to behave in the house of God. You know how to behave. And you know how you behave? You have leadership. You got elders, you got bishops, you got deacons, the big term elders, the leadership. You got those guys. Those guys come out from within you, come up here, take the responsibility to be leaders, and off you go. So when Paul tells the Galatians here, in Galatians 4:19, I'm going to labor and travail again, and I'm in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He wasn't talking about coming over here and going, Christ be formed in you. He's talking about my gospel, the mystery, how we fit, how we take care of one another. That's what he's talking about. And the Galatians, you know what they had done? They got that, but they never went to there. They got Romans down. Woo! Blessedness. Romans 4, we looked at that. But they never got over into the rest. Come over with me. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. You see, folks, there's a design here. Paul labored that Christ may be formed in you. That is accomplished by the objective intake of sound doctrine. That's the only way that will be formed in you. That's the only way Christ can be formed in you. That's the only way you can say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's the only way. You won't get it through revival meetings. You won't get it through paying me $10,000 to do a seminar for a day for you. You won't get it for all the gospel singing up here we can do. You won't get it. The only way you're going to get it is right there, through that design. So when Paul says Christ may be formed in you, then guess what you can do? Oh, I got a verse, Romans 16, 25 and 26, that answers how that is accomplished. And you don't have to do it up the way I just did it, but you can sure enough do it. But you better start with the gospel. You got to move this way, okay? Watch 2 Timothy 1. Watch verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Notice the form. Doesn't that look like a form? Step one, step two. You know what a form letter is? It's all done for you. You just got to fill in what? Your name, address, a couple blanks here and there. This is done. A form. Guys go out to lay concrete. What do? They put out a form, don't they? A method. A form of sound words. Sound. Healthy. Life-giving words. Soundness. Not sound, but you know what? That is sound. And that's a healthy wall, isn't it? It's holding everything up. It's life-giving. Not just Bible doctrine, but sound doctrine. Life-giving doctrine. You see, Bible doctrine isn't life-giving doctrine, folks, to you and I today in the age of grace. Why? Because he interrupted that. He said, this is not working today. This is working today. This isn't in the... If you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. No life in circumcision. You follow that? Please get that. But it's Bible doctrine, isn't it? Boy, on Wednesday night, we're studying the Psalms. We did Psalms 2. Next week, we'll do Psalms 8, the Messiah. Boy, that's some heavy doctrine in there. Almost didn't get through Psalms 2. So much going on in that little 12-verse Psalm. But it's Bible doctrine. But to who?
The nation of Israel. We can enjoy it. We can love it. We can embrace it.
But it isn't going to impact my life. It isn't going to give me what?
Life.
And that's what Paul's after. So when you come back over to Galatians 4, and he says there in verse 19, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He's laboring that Christ would be formed in them. He's not laboring that they get saved all over again. They're already justified. He's laboring so that they would have the objective intake of sound doctrine in an orderly way, in a form. And that would then move them to look at the lawgivers and say, I don't need you. I need Paul. I don't need Genesis through Deuteronomy. I need Romans to Philemon. I don't need the Levitical order. I need Paul's order. I don't need the performance-based acceptance system. I am accepted. Go on and on and on. That's what's going on here. Then the Galatians had slipped. And in one last little teary-eyed effort, I'm going to travail again with you. Let's go at it again. And he does, and he's going to begin to. First, he's going to go after the ones that are there causing the trouble. And then in chapter 5 and chapter 6, he's going to go over and he's going to say, okay, Galatians, you see what happens there? You see what the law did to you in the allegory? And you see what grace is doing to you in the free woman and the bond woman? Now let's stand fast in the liberty. Let's stand where you belong. Because this is how this is going to impact your life. And then, man, you get into chapter 5, and we could be there 3 years. We're not going to be, but you could be. Because there's so much going on. And it's interesting that he's going to equate keeping the law with the works of your flesh. He's going to equate the two. Just as he did with the law and that heathen pagan religion system back over there. He's going to make it all the same. Okay? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then you can be dismissed to whatever's out there, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And Lord, above all, I thank you for the folks here, their willingness to sit and to be taught and to learn. To learn the wonderful truths that you have for us in your word, so that we can have and give to you that honor and that glory. In your name we pray. Amen.